So I'd invite you to look at the covers of your bulletins. And I made the cover this way because many of us have heard Psalm 23 so many times, it just becomes words and breath, and we don't really think about it. So I wanted to invite you to think about Psalm 23 in a new way, and I am indebted to Ken Bailey, a Presbyterian pastor who lived for many decades in the Middle East, and he brings a Middle East understanding to the scriptures, and I have appreciated his point of view. So he explains that Psalm 23 follows a ring structure, or what literary people call a chiastic pattern. It's A, B, C, D, C prime, B prime, A prime. And you can see it in the way I've outlined it here because the psalm starts out with what we have traditionally translated as the Lord, but in Hebrew pronounced Yahweh. So the first line uses the Lord, as does the last line. And then the second lines talk about food and drink, as do the second to the last lines. And then the third line talks about comfort and security, and then the third to the last line talks about security and comfort. And in the center is danger and faith. And in the ring structure, what is in the center is what is most important. Now, to most of us Westerners, when we tell stories, we usually have the climax right at the very end. But not in this sort of Hebrew poetry. The climax is in the very middle. So the most important thing to know is that even when we are in dangerous places, God is with us and we need not fear. So that's what's going on in Psalm 23. Saying that God leads us in paths of righteousness isn't because we deserve safe paths because we are so great, but it's because God is so great that we are cared for. It is in God's nature to take care of us. That's what "for God's name's sake" means. And Ken Bailey also said that people who care for shepherds know that their primary duty is to keep the sheep alive. And usually, it is thieves and wolves who pursue the sheep. But in Psalm 23, it's goodness and covenantal kindness that pursue the sheep, pursue us, the sheep who are with God as our shepherd. We often read Psalm 23 at funerals, probably, I think, because it's very brief and it gives us one image of God that's easy for us to understand. But the psalm isn't about tranquility and peace. It's about what happens when evil is around us and enemies are in our very presence. So I will be reading from my translation of Psalm 23. I hope it will help you pay attention to the ideas so our brains don't just skip over the familiar words. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 23, a lyric for David. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In pastures of new grass, God lays me down. By calm water, God leads me. My nephesh, God will replenish. God will guide me in tracks of righteousness for God's name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of deep darkness, I will not fear evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You will set a table before me in front of my enemies. You make my head rich with oil. My cup is well filled. Only goodness and covenantal kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in Yahweh's house for a long time. This ends our reading of Psalm 23. And I read that my nephesh, God will replenish. And remember, nephesh is this part of us, this part of us minus the microphone, where our breath and our food and our blood goes. So to the Hebrews, this is where our very life is. And that is the part that the shepherd replenishes in the 23rd Psalm. There are lots of different variations of the 23rd Psalm, and I wanted to show you one this morning. It's Bobby McFerrin's interpretation, and he wrote it for his a cappella singing group, Voicestra. When I first heard this version of Psalm 23, I wept because I had never heard anyone sing about any feminine aspect of God, and I found it extraordinarily touching. And this version is on YouTube, and there's a lot of comments underneath, and apparently a lot of the commenters find it very threatening to think about God as anything but male. But certainly in Psalm 23, the image of God setting a table is a very feminine one. And I've loved this song for a long time, and there I was in a conference choir where we actually got to sing it. And I was surprised to see that it was written more as a chant, so there were no time signatures, so that we had to watch the director very carefully so we would know when to say the next word. I thought there was something pretty theological about that. We did not sound like Voicestra, but we did sound pretty good, and I was very glad to be able to finally sing something that I had listened to for so long. Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Acts, written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Just before our scripture lesson begins, Peter and John have been teaching in Jerusalem. One late afternoon, on their way to the temple, they saw a man who couldn't walk because of a birth defect. And in New Testament times, in Roman culture, the way you walked indicated your character. So if you couldn't walk, people couldn't tell what your character was, and you were viewed with some suspicion. The man who couldn't walk was begging for money, and Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he lifted him up by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. He jumped up and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. In those days, a man of good character did not leap. He walked with dignity. And I think Luke is trying to make reference to a passage in Isaiah about the restoration of Israel when the lame shall leap like a deer. Peter and John taught the people around them about Jesus and repentance and restoration and the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so the priest, the temple captain, and the Sadducees arrested Peter and John. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 22. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
"Rulers of the people and the elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved."
Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the men who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they ordered them to leave the council while they discussed the matter with one another. They said, "What will we do with them? For it's obvious to all who live in Jerusalem that a notable sign has been done through them. We cannot deny it. But to keep it from spreading further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them,
"Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard."
After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. This ends our reading of God's word. In New Testament times, the average life expectancy was about 18 years old. So the 40-year-old man was elderly. And yet they found him leaping and praising God. They found him worth saving. Even though they wondered what sort of contribution could someone as elderly as 40 years old make. Acts just tells us he went into the temple leaping and praising God. For this, Peter and John were jailed. They demonstrated power, power that the people who arrested them didn't have. But the people who arrested them could tell that something good had happened, but yet they could not admit it because the good thing that happened didn't have anything to do with them. Sometimes we are that way. If we don't have any say in it, it probably isn't very good. If someone else thought of it and executed it without any input from us, it probably isn't that great. It's a very human thing to think. I have a friend in New Jersey who became a pastor of a very small congregation in a very large church building. They lived in a small town, and it didn't have any used clothing stores. So my friend the pastor started a used clothing store in the empty wing of her new church. And the elder who was in charge of the buildings was so angry. He thought it was a terrible use of that empty wing, even though it was serving the community, providing an important need, and bringing in $1,000 a month to the church that really needed the money. He did everything he could to try to stop this terrible thing from happening at his church because he didn't have anything to do with it. He made himself an enemy of all the volunteers who worked in the used clothing store and the pastor who was trying to minister to him as best she could. Sometimes it's hard for us to see the goodness in front of us because of where it comes from. The used clothing store is still happening at that church. But it's important for us to remember that when something good happens, we are called to notice the goodness and even to celebrate and praise God for the goodness, even if it doesn't have anything to do with us. If God can be with us in the valley of deep darkness, God can also be with us in our anxiety about maybe being wrong about something. I appreciate that in Psalm 23. With Earth Day, we think of the environment and pollution and energy and stewardship. For centuries, we assumed that our planet's resources were limitless and that there weren't consequences for our pollution, our mining, and our drilling. Thinking about all those consequences sometimes is so depressing, people don't want to think about it or admit that it is even happening. But now most of us know differently, so we do what we can. This is our 12th year of our organic community garden, and with this Earth Day, we are beginning our fourth year as an Earth Care congregation. The more connection we have with the soil, the harder it is for us to take it for granted. As I've watched all of the engineering happening this year, I've been surprised at how much infrastructure our community garden takes. I've learned how important that infrastructure and organization is. This weekend, as I'm sure many of you have done, I've learned a little bit more about Nepal after the earthquake. Their government is not all that organized, and they don't have very much infrastructure at all, and that makes it very difficult for the rescue efforts after the earthquake. Donatella Lorch is an American living in Nepal, and she writes about why she loves it. She says, "People here help one another because they know the government often cannot. They reach out to one another and they persevere. They open their shops because what else can one do when the world is upside down?" After the earthquake, well, first she writes, "There hasn't been a day in the last 2 years I've lived in Nepal that I haven't thought about earthquakes. Kathmandu sits on a major geological fault, and the big one has been long overdue. My husband always tries to get me to laugh it off. Earthquakes aren't like pregnancies," he said. "They don't have due dates. Besides, we had lived through 3 small quakes, no big deal. But I prepared. We packed go bags and put them downstairs, upstairs, and outside in the garden. A tent, rain gear, blankets, and so on. My Nepalese friends sometimes made fun of me. My friend Sasha reminded me that some things were beyond our control. If it was my karma," she would say, "it was my karma." Sometimes our theology can keep us from being prepared. After the earthquake, Donatella and her son Lucas slept in their garden where they would be safe. She noticed after the earthquake that neighbors were helping neighbors. Those with motorcycles were ferrying cheap plastic canvas for tents from shops that remained open. Many people stopped us on the motorcycle and asked us if we needed food or water. Several invited us to spend the night with them. Those who survived know they are lucky, lucky that this didn't happen during the frigid winter or monsoon season, lucky that the quake hit in the daylight rather than at night, when more people would have been indoors and casualties would have been worse, lucky that it was a Saturday when children weren't in school, most of which were shoddily built. Saturday night, my son and I lay in our tent pretending to be on a camping adventure as a series of rumbling aftershocks shook the ground. With each one, we listened as screams of fear echoed in the darkness. I lit a lamp and trimmed my son's fingernails. I couldn't think of anything else to do because I couldn't sleep. My heart aches for Nepal and what has been lost, but I'm buoyed by the generous spirit of its people. My son and I know that life here will get worse in the days and weeks ahead as fuel and water run low, but we also know that we are in this together. It's important to recognize that we are in this together, and together we can care for one another. Last week, I stayed at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center in Little Rock, Arkansas. They're one of the recipients of the hygiene kits and school kits and cleanup kits that Church World Service calls for. And one of the duties of the camp is to check every single kit to see that it's been packed correctly. So here's the logo of the camp. And then here are some of the supplies for the kits. And this is a kit that has been checked. Now, those of you who have ever put one of their kits together know that the directions are very clear and very specific. Nonetheless, people do not always follow the directions. And so this huge series of shelves is for everything in the cleanup kits that is not right. So they take out all of the wrong-sized combs and the wrong-sized soaps and the decorative washcloths, and they put them in these boxes, and eventually these boxes go to needy people in Arkansas who are very grateful to get them, who don't have to worry about everything being properly sized the way they do in the hygiene kits. And I thought it was interesting that Ferncliff assumed that the kits would all need checking, probably because they know we are sinful people and sometimes cannot manage to follow directions. And they have a warehouse full of extras. Oops, I jumped ahead. Sorry. They have a warehouse full of extras ready to put in the kits to make up for all the things that they had to take out. And because Ferncliff is committed to education, they make sure that the kits they have to check and the work they have to do in the warehouse will last all summer so that the kids who come to camp in August still get to participate in this important mission activity. It's a very beautiful place, and we were lucky we were there. It didn't rain very much. The azaleas were in their glory. All the employees were thrilled that they had people at the conference center who would be able to appreciate the beautiful azaleas. And this is what the camp looks like. It looks like it's on a lake. It's actually a little stream that has a lake kind of in the middle of it. And this is a hike that I took on Sunday morning when you were listening to Kurt and Susan talk about their trip to Camino de Santiago. And so I was really pleased to see. There's no yellow pictures there, Kurt. Oh. Okay, I'm relinquishing control. Oh, I must not have emailed them to Ben. I thought I did. Well, you'll just have to take my word for it. There are yellow lady slipper orchids there that are protected, and I found them on the trail just when I knew Kurt and Susan were talking to you about the yellow arrows that were on the Camino to show them the way. So it was nice for me to feel a little bit of a connection. Not there? Okay. So they were trying to discourage people from taking the orchids because they will not grow at home because they need a specific kind of acidic soil. And there are some orchids that need so much acidity that you have in the lab, you can grow them, but you have to water them with vinegar. So they made sure to tell us that we cannot take the orchids home and we needed to leave them where they were. It was very beautiful there, and Ferncliff is very committed to good stewardship. So they have a giant building, the biggest building in all of Arkansas, that is made with straw bales. And what you do is you put straw bales on top of each other, and then there's a kind of a wire, I don't know what to call it, wires holding them together, and then they plaster over all of it inside and outside. And they have to do it in several layers after the plaster dried, so it was no small thing to build this giant building. And it sleeps 18 people. It's very beautiful. Each room has a different kind of floor, and they're experimenting with renewable ingredients. And so one of the floors is actually made out of papier-mâché. Another floor is concrete with wine glasses embedded in it upside down. So they're doing a lot of experimental things there, and the person showing us around was very thrilled to show us pictures that he got of people from around the world that were from some government agency that was done with the pictures. And so you have beautiful art in every bedroom, which doesn't often happen at a camp. And he got Tempur-Pedic beds in that space for the camp. And they were the most comfortable camp beds I've ever slept on. So it was very beautiful, except for the big room. It was probably half again as big as our sanctuary. And one wall was covered with pipes and junction boxes and wires. And I couldn't believe they went to all this trouble to make this huge, beautiful building, and they didn't cover up all those mechanicals. Well, it turned out all those mechanicals are the reason for that building, because they have solar schools every year. And so each student has a big table and looks at the instruction manual, which is the entire wall, and has to build on the table what they see on the wall. What solar school does is it teaches people who don't have access to electricity how to make solar generators where they live, all around the world. And someone in our group asked if they were going to teach people like us how to build solar generators. And he just said, no, we are called to go where people do not have access to electricity any other way. They're very clear about what their mission is. And he said when they went to a place in Haiti, they asked the mothers, if you had electricity, what would you use it for? And they all said nebulizers for our children. Those of you with asthma know what nebulizers are. They're treatments so that you can get oxygen into damaged lungs, and they are really important. And as someone with asthma, I appreciate it every time I get a nebulizer treatment, and it's sad for me to think that children can't get them because they don't have electricity. So then they asked, and what else would you use electricity for? And they said, for lights at night and for charging our cell phones. Because their cell phones were really their only link to the outside world. So I learned that, and I'm sorry that picture didn't, I'm assuming if we don't have the yellow orchids, we don't have the very ugly picture of the man standing in front of all the pipes on the wall. I was going to say usually on Earth Day, we're used to seeing beautiful pictures of nature, but that wall of pipes is even more important for the Earth and for the people who live on the earth, even if it isn't all that attractive. We all have work that we can do on Earth Day and every day to share God's blessings with others and to be good stewards for God's creation. We can thank God for hands and feet and hearts to serve God and for the courage to look around and see how we can shepherd even more efforts to share God's good news with the people on the earth. Amen.